All right, 2 Kings chapter 23 is where we'll be to start out with this morning. 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 36, those are the parallel passages, but primarily we'll be in 2 Kings 23. Last time I was here for Sunday school, which was a couple weeks ago, we finished up with King Josiah, and just quick review, put on the map here, the bottom of the red line there is Jerusalem. And the black line up the coast was kind of the trade route, and that was the route that the king of Egypt was most interested in. Well, the king of Egypt was kind of going up that way to go further on up and over to fight against Babylon, because Babylon was rebelling against Assyria. Well, where the red line meets the black line, that is Megiddo. That is, you know, where Josiah went out and fought against the king of Egypt, and he was killed in that battle. We don't have any indication in the scripture that God had told him to go and fight that battle, but he did. And so, you know, that was the result, was he died. And the death of Josiah, for all practical purposes, pretty much kicked off the period of the captivity, okay? That was right around 605 B.C., and the events that we're going to talk about now also correspond there, right around 605 B.C. So, if you've got 2 Kings 23, look with me in verse number 30. His servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, speaking of Josiah, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So he's the son of Josiah. He grew up in the king's house. But what do we know? If he's 23 years old, then we know that he had witnessed some of the, if I could say it this way, the good things about Josiah. Anybody remember, you know, some of the good things that Josiah did? It's Sunday school. You can speak up or, you know, contribute if you have something. What are some of the things that Josiah restored that had been? The worship and the Passover, absolutely. Yep, that was a big one. The Passover, yep. Right. Everything connected with idolatry that he could find. Clean it up. Okay, so if Jehoahaz was 23 years old, then he was old enough to know what was going on when those kind of things were happening, I think. Josiah reigned a total of 31 years, but you know, I think he would have been old enough to know what was going on there. So he witnesses Josiah's reforms and his revival. He would have seen those things. However, we're told here when it was his time to reign that he did evil. Verse 32 says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, I mean, you already know the track record. The northern kingdom has gone into captivity because of their idolatry. The southern kingdom has kind of been up and down, up and down. And Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh, the most wicked king of the south. So, I mean, they know the good and the bad. It's puzzling to me that Jehoahaz chose to do evil anyway. Look at verse number 33. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, took Jehoahaz away and came to Egypt, and he died there. Okay, so what do we know? He reigned 3 months. He was deposed, or in other words, he was taken off the throne by Pharaoh. And verse 34 tells us he was taken to Egypt and died there. He had an illustrious career, right? He was king all of 3 months, and then he died in Egypt. So, That's really all there is to his story. So what's the lesson from the life of Jehoahaz? I think there's a valuable lesson here, and that's this. You must serve God immediately. You may not get another chance. You know, I know young people a lot of times, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I'll serve God later, that kind of thing. Or, you know, I'm just not ready yet, or whatever. What second chance did Jehoahaz have? None. He had 3 months, made a bad decision, and God said, all right, that's it. You're not getting another chance to serve as the leader of the people or that kind of thing. So to me, that's the takeaway application. You better serve God as soon as you have the opportunity, not wait and see if, all right, I can do that as a sideline later. All right, so then we're told here in verses 33 and 34 that verse 34, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father and turned his name to Jehoiakim. So he changed his name. So that's why I have Eliakim in parentheses. That was his given name. Jehoiakim is the name by which he's most frequently referred to in Scripture. Okay? So he was also the son of Josiah. So this was the brother of Jehoahaz. So he grew up in the same king's house. He grew up seeing the same revivals and reforms and that kind of thing as his brother did. But he didn't make better choices at all. We're told here that he was installed by Pharaoh Necho after 3 months. Now that says verse 30. That should be verse 34. But his brother failed, so he became king, and he didn't do a whole lot better. So he began to reign at 25 years old, and verse 36 tells us that he reigned 11 years. Verse 35, Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. What is that? Look at verse 33 again. Pharaoh Necho put him in bands that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. What is a tribute? It is a voluntary, non-voluntary gift. It's a tax. Okay? In the context of one nation paying tribute to another nation, it is a sign of service. You know, we're submitting to you. In some cases, it was the price of your freedom. If you pay me this money and you obey my rules, I'll let you live there. If you don't, then I'm going to come and either kill you or take you away captive somewhere else. So the tribute was 100 talents of silver. Okay, how much weight are we talking about here? A talent is 75 to 80 pounds in our measurements. So if you convert that to kilograms, you're talking around what? Close to 40 kilograms of silver? I say that because if you try to look up bulk prices are usually listed in kilograms for silver and gold. But, you know, you're 100 times 80 pounds, that's 8,000 pounds, that's 4 tons of silver and 80 pounds of solid gold. Okay? I mean, other than Brother Lockhart, nobody's got that kind of money laying around, okay? So what did he do? We're told here in verse 35, we just read it. He taxed the people to collect the money and turned around and paid that to the king of Egypt. So I say that to say he paid the tribute, and for the beginning of his time, he was a servant to Egypt. He was a tributary to Egypt, okay? Now, in very short order, verse 36 here, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, verse 37. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Chapter 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Okay, so for a period of time, he was servant, you know, and then he decided he didn't want to pay the taxes. Now, I mean, we can all understand not wanting to have to pay the taxes. But if you remember the world history, Now, I realize you came for Sunday school, not world history class, but this all intersects with Bible history at this point, okay? At this point in time, the northern kingdom was captive to Assyria, which is not the neighbor of Israel to the north. Assyria, their capital was Nineveh, a little more over towards the Tigris-Euphrates River. Nineveh was right near the Tigris River, and a little more over in modern-day Iraq general region, okay? As Assyria began to lose power, Babylon, which was further down, kind of still in that Fertile Crescent between, you know, the Euphrates and the Tigris River, but Babylon began to gain power. Eventually, Babylon overcomes Assyria. But apparently, Egypt and Assyria had some sort of connection. Well, as Babylon is gaining in power and they're overtaking Assyria, Egypt came up to help Assyria fight against Babylon. That's when Josiah died. That was the Battle of Carchemish, okay? But Egypt had influence on up into what we would call the Fertile Crescent. At this point in time, what we see, according to the Bible record, is that Egypt is losing their influence. You read here, you read the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 35 and 36, you'll see that it says that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came no more out of his land. In other words, he just kept himself to his own affairs and his empire did not spread anymore. But you have Assyria going down. Babylon's power is coming up. So now Babylon is asserting itself. But it's quite possible that Babylon has kind of gotten things under control. Well, then they're back home dealing with stuff. And Jehoiakim thinks, okay, well, Babylon's, you know, several hundred miles away. I can get away with not paying the taxes. They're not going to come back over here and mess with me. He was wrong. But, you know, all those things are possible. Okay? So, we're told here in the scriptures that he did evil. He paid tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. All right? So, then that brings us up to verse number 2. The Lord, chapter 24, verse 2, the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, of the Syrians, of the Moabites, the children of Ammon, and he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. So now we're kind of going back on the timeline a little bit, but this is the judgment that God had promised because of the sins of Manasseh. Okay, now, chapter 36, verse 5. The rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, leave a bookmark or a finger here, and let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 36 for a minute, because there's a little bit more detail that's given here in 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 6. Against him, Jehoiakim, came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now that might sound familiar. I'm going to have you turn somewhere else and read, and then it should sound even more familiar. All right, so you got the picture here. He rebelled against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes and says, all right, fine. He puts him in fetters, in other words, in chains and handcuffs, is how we would say it, to take him back to Babylon. Now, hold a bookmark here, if you will. Daniel chapter 1. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 1. A lot of times, you know, Daniel chapter 1 is probably familiar, but it's not always familiar when we connect the dots on the history timeline, okay? But what's happening right here at this stage of Israel's history with Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar is exactly what's recorded in Daniel chapter 1, all right? Did you find it? Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of who? Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So it's the exact same time frame that we're talking about in Kings and Chronicles. Okay? The third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of his God, treasure house of his God, excuse me. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Is that sounding familiar? I bet that part sounds familiar. You had the young ones carried captive, and he gave them meat, and Daniel and his friends said they didn't want the meat. You know, we're familiar with that part of the story. But on the history timeline, this is exactly where it falls in the history of Israel and Judah. Okay? So, as a result of Jehoiakim's rebellion, and this is the judgment of God, when he rebelled against Babylon, he was carried away captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. This is, in fact, what we generally refer to in Old Testament history as phase one of the captivity. Okay? So, phase one of the captivity was this stage that was recorded in Daniel chapter 1. The king was carried away in fetters, and then they carried away the leadership of the children of the leadership. It said that the children of the princes, the children of the king's house, and those that had ability in them. What were they going to do? They were going to give them a Babylonian education, and then they were going to send them back to be leaders in their homeland so that they could run their homeland like Babylon. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the university education system in the United States of America? Or maybe the public education system in the K-12 setup? We're going to indoctrinate them in a certain way of living, and then they can go back and take that to their homeland. Well, that was the plan. Babylon's approach was, if you'll behave yourself, we'll leave you alone. But they took away the children of the princes and the best and brightest, so to speak, put them in Babylon University, and they were going to educate them. Well, Daniel was part of that phase one that was carried away. You know, later on in the book of Daniel, that those vessels out of the house of God are mentioned again. Okay? We'll talk about that in a second. But I want, as best as we can this morning, to try to tie these events together. Okay? What's happening in 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 36, those events that are recorded there are the exact same thing that's recorded in Daniel chapter 1. So, Jehoiakim rebels, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon back over to Israel, he carries Jehoiakim away, and he, I guess, may have retained the title of king, but he was carried away prisoner, at least for a while, to Babylon. At that time, Daniel and some of the others were carried away captive as well. So, Jehoiakim and the best of the people are carried away. We read that in Daniel chapter 1. We also see in Daniel chapter 1 that the vessels of the temple were carried away. Now, where else in the book of Daniel are these same vessels mentioned? I mean, I gave you Daniel chapter 5 on the references on the screen if you're paying attention. Anybody remember what that story is? You got it. I'll say it louder so everybody can hear it. Belteshazzar has a drunken feast, and he says, hey, bring the vessels from the house of God at Jerusalem. And they pour their wine into those vessels from the house of God. Well, what happened then in God's judgment on Belteshazzar? What special event happened at that drunken meal? Yep. The handwriting on the wall, right? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Or as one guy said it, money, money, tickles the parson. Anyway, it's not right, but it's always stuck with me. You don't remember anything else about Sunday school but that, I'm sure. But it was Daniel chapter 5 when those same vessels that were carried away, that had been put in storage for a while, were used by Belteshazzar in a drunken feast. And God judged him for it. Okay? In Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 5, I put those references on the screen as well. Eventually, God had prophesied through Jeremiah that it was going to be 70 years. You're going to be carried away to Babylon, it's going to be 70 years total. In fact, if you read in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was studying the scriptures, and one of the things he was reading was the writings of Jeremiah, and he saw that it was 70 years, and you know he started doing the math, and he realized that time was starting to come to an end, so he started to pray to God for, you know, restoration. But anyway, eventually King Cyrus makes a decree, and he allowed them to go back. That's what's recorded in Ezra, okay? But there was a period of captivity in Babylon, and then when King Cyrus says, yeah, you can go back to Jerusalem, and you can rebuild the temple, and when you go, offer sacrifices for me. I'm paraphrasing, okay? But when that happened in Ezra 1 and Ezra 5, the vessels of the house of God are mentioned again. Okay? So these same vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took, as recorded in Kings and Chronicles, he put them in storage as part of the spoils of war. Belteshazzar used them as part of his drunken feast. Eventually, when Cyrus says, all right, yeah, those of you that want to can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of your God, those same vessels were sent back to the temple that would be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay, so a lot of times when you read, you know, you go in order, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and by the time you get into Chronicles, it's all messed up. You know, what goes with what, and you know, where does the timeline fit? 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, okay? Yeah, well, some of that falls in line, some of it doesn't. Then Job, Psalms, Proverbs. And then by the time you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, you're like, man, I'm totally lost on the timeline now. Well, Isaiah was ministering around the time of Hezekiah, okay, and Uzziah. Well, Jeremiah was ministering right here at this time. Because if you read the prophecies of Jeremiah, and some of it's mentioned in Kings and Chronicles, Jeremiah was the one that went and said, don't fight against Babylon. This is God's word that he gave you through the other prophets. He's going to judge you for this. Jeremiah was one of the ones that was left behind in Jerusalem after the last phase. I told you this is phase one of the captivity. There's three phases. Okay, phase one was carry away the best and brightest. And that lasted a little while. And that was around 605 BC. About 7-8 years later, it says in the 8th year of his reign, but it really, by our timeline, it was about 7 years later. When he rebelled again, then Babylon came and he took away all the soldiers and all the mighty men and all the craftsmen and stuff, and the Bible says just left the poor of the land, so we would have probably been okay, but the important people got carried away, okay? That was phase two, 597. Eventually then, 586 BC, they rebelled again. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem at that time, and he said, don't do it, but Gedaliah, the governor, decided he was going to do it anyway. He ran away and tried to go down to Egypt, tried to get help from Pharaoh. That's when Babylon came, just wiped it all out, knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, knocked down the temple, turned it into a huge pile of rubble. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah went back to later. Okay? Well, not quite. There was another guy by the name of Zerubbabel who went back earlier than Ezra. He went back and started working on some of that. And then Ezra went back to help with the temple. What was Nehemiah's big job? The walls, right? Rebuilding the walls. Well, the walls that Nebuchadnezzar knocked down stayed as piles of rubble for over 100 years. It would have been 586 to about 450, 440-ish. So about 130 years it stayed knocked down like that till Nehemiah went back and rebuilt it again. Okay? So all of these things overlap on the timelines. Okay? But Daniel chapter 1, you have Daniel and the princes and the best and brightest carried away. That was the event that was recorded here in Kings and Chronicles. Okay? So, back to 2 Kings 23 and 24 now with me. We're told Jehoiakim in total served 11 years. 2 Kings 23, 36 says he was 25 years old. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So how does that work? He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, but after 3 years he rebelled. And Chronicles says that Nebuchadnezzar put him in fetters. I don't know. Either he carried him back to Babylon, kept him there for a while, and said, all right, I'll let you go back if you behave yourself. Or he put him in chains, made him think he was going to carry him away just enough to get his attention and left him there. Okay? One of the two. But ultimately, he was king 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 37, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Chapter 24, verse 1, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. We read that. Drop down to verse number 6. Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay? So, 11 years reign. of nothing significant. What's worse? Having 3 months and having God say, all right, never mind, you know, you messed up, I'm done. Or spending 11 years and having nothing to show for it. I don't know that one's better than the other. But he had a longer chance. I mean, his brother had 3 months, chose wrongly, and God said, all right, you're done. Here, Jehoiakim had 11 years, chose wrongly, and God judged him for it. So lessons from the life of Jehoiakim. Be sure your sins will find you out. Right? That was said all the way back in the book of Numbers, right? But we're told here in 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4, that God is bringing this judgment because of the sins of Manasseh. We studied this early with Manasseh, but the Bible says he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with blood. He gave himself more fully to the worship of idols than any king of Judah before him. The innocent blood would have been, some of that would have been human sacrifice to idols. Some of that would have been the killing of God's servants. Some of it was the prophets who prophesied against him. He didn't like what they had to say and he executed them. Some of the commentators, you know, say that Isaiah might have been part of that. But what do we see here? Be sure your sin will find you out. When God promises judgment, he's going to keep it. All right? God's word will be kept. Okay? Now, God showed Manasseh mercy because he repented, and there was a period of reprieve, but did God forget about it? No. God did keep his word. Okay? So, I think that that is, you know, that's important for us to remember. Just because God showed mercy, that doesn't mean that God forgot about it, or you could violate God's word with impunity. All right, now, then that brings us to Jehoiachin. These names are hard enough. Then when they're only like two letters different from each other, that makes it next to impossible, right? You have Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. Verse 6, 2 Kings 24, verse 6. Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So, he was the son of Jehoiakim, which makes him the grandson of Josiah. Verse 7, the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt under the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So that whole trade route up and down the Mediterranean coast there through Israel, up through modern-day Syria and whatever, Egypt has lost control of that. It's now under the control of Babylon. Verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Okay? So, what was his upbringing? Well, he was raised in the house of a father who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, if he was 18 when he became king, that means, you know, he would have been alive, he would have been born while Josiah was still alive. Okay, because it's only we're only talking 11, 12 years post Josiah at this point. But he was raised in the house of a father who did not serve God. And he grew up in a context of service or captivity to Babylon. Okay, his father was the one who rebelled against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar came and carried away to Babylon. So his context growing up was, we're captives to Babylon. Think that made him love Babylon? Doubt it. Okay. But that's his background. I say that because I think whether it was wise or not, that could have easily influenced his choice to rebel against Babylon when he had the opportunity. Okay. So his reign, he began to reign at age 18 and he rebelled against Babylon. Verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and did besiege it. Okay? We're told in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 10, when the year was expired, Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon because he was, you know, because of his rebellion here. Okay? So, verse number 9. I'm in 2 Kings 24, verse 9. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and the servants and his princes and officers. And the king of Babylon took him, what? In the eighth year of his reign. So the siege lasted a little while. Okay, that's why I say in the eighth year. If it was 7 years plus 2 days, that in the Jewish way of counting dates, that was the eighth year of his reign. Okay, so Jerusalem was besieged. We see that here in 2 Kings 24. In the eighth year of his reign, he surrendered to Babylon. This is what we generally refer to as phase two of the captivity. Okay, phase one, Babylon came in, they conquered him. They said, if you'll serve us, you'll follow our rules, we'll leave you alone. They carried away the best and brightest. Here at this phase now, when there's been rebellion, they came, besieged Jerusalem, and when they finally captured them, they carried away more. Notice in verse 12, Jehoiachin went out to him. Verse 13, he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So now he had taken part of the vessels before. Now he's raiding the temple for additional treasures at this time, as well as raiding the king's savings account and his safe and all of that. Verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives. All the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of people in the land. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother and his wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried into captivity. Verse 16, all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive. So by my math, which you know isn't always the best, but you got 10,000 captives, and then you had another 8,000 that are listed as the craftsmen, the soldiers, and whatever. So you have at least 18,000 carried away at this point, which I, if I'm reading it correctly, you had another 18,000. So that initial phase with Daniel was probably smaller, you know, probably 3,000-4,000 people. Now, on this second phase, you've got what I think is a minimum 10,000, but I think the 10,000 is, you know, plus the others. I think it's at least 18,000 that you have carried away here. Okay? So at this point, the first phase of the captivity is around 605 BC. Phase two of the captivity is around 597 BC. Okay? Now Jehoiachin is carried away, and the soldiers and the smiths, those were, you know, the blacksmith and the goldsmith and the silversmith, all the craftsmen and the workers. So now you can't easily build houses, you can't build tools, you can't build weapons of war. You know, they carried away all their manufacturing, is how we would say it today, manufacturing and skilled labor. So this is phase two. Phase three is going to be when he comes back and completely knocks down the walls of everything. But he made a foolish decision. He rebelled. He was put under siege. And ultimately, he didn't get away from it. So what are the lessons? Very similar to those of his predecessor. Be sure your sin will find you out. God's word will be kept. This is all a result of the promises that God made. Because of Manasseh's sin, I'm going to bring judgment. But I also want to make this application as well. Repentance and humility are the only means of obtaining mercy from God. Okay? How did Manasseh gain a reprieve? Repentance and humility. How did Josiah respond? When they found the book of the law in the house of God and they read it to him, he responded with humility and repentance and a zeal to do right, which is why, as Brother Matt said earlier, he got rid of all the idols and really tried to serve God wholeheartedly. Okay? You see it time and again. Those that repented in the sight of God got mercy. That's even true of the king of Babylon, right? What happened when Nebuchadnezzar was all lifted up in pride? God turned him into an animal. And then when he repented, God gave him his kingdom back. And Nebuchadnezzar made this statement. He said, those that walk in pride, he, God, is able to abase, to bring low. So repentance and humility are the only ways of obtaining God's mercy. God's word is going to be kept. When he promised judgment, he's going to keep it. You can't outrun it. You can't outfox God. You cannot somehow manipulate or scheme or connive your way out of what God has said. You cannot do it. But repentance before the Lord and humility is a way of obtaining mercy. But ultimately, that all brings you back to doing it God's way, right? You must obey God's word. You must do things God's way. If you try to take any path that is contrary to the word of God, it's going to bring you to this same point of judgment that we see over and over and over and over again. So, there will not be a quiz on the names next week, but Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Jehoahaz, Josiah, all the J names. Okay, the big lessons are those that served God, he was merciful. Those that did evil in the sight of the Lord, rejected God's word, there's no way out of God's spanking. Isn't that what the New Testament says? If you are a child, there will be chastening. I don't know about you, but I'm not partial to chastening. I'd rather have blessing than spanking, wouldn't you? Repentance and humility. That's the way to get that in the sight of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word.